Well, as we turn back to that portion of God's word here in Psalm 13, as we are drawing to a close this psalm, perhaps there will be just one more message from it next week. We see, having said some four times, at least four times, the psalmist says, "How long, how long, how long?" He's troubled by his circumstance. He's troubled by the persecution, the hardship he's going through, the opposition, the testing and trying of his faith. And yet, because he is one of God's elect, because he has the Spirit of God, indeed declaring with his Spirit, witnessing with his Spirit that he's a child of God, he's caused to be reminded of the great salvation that is his. Verse 5, But I have trusted. What a statement that is. What a statement that is in the storms of life. What a witness it is to those outside of Christ, I would say as well. There is a difference, because we go through the same tribulations and trials as them, the same daily tribulations as well as those who know not Christ. But it's what we can say in spite of it all, is what the psalmist is saying here. But I have trusted in your mercy. I have a high tower. I have a fortress. Yes, I have a shield and protector, who is Christ the Lord. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. As the Apostle Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. We can rejoice in the Lord always, not in a human sense, but in a spiritual sense. We can rejoice. We have that joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is not of our flesh. It's not dependent upon our flesh. And he says in verse 6, I will sing to the Lord. We looked particularly last time, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. That is the cause. That is the cause. And we remind ourselves now of that wonderful meaning of the word in the original Hebrew. Translated for us here, salvation. The word is Yeshua. Oh, how that thrilled my heart to find that. Yeshua, who is our salvation? The Lord Jesus is our salvation. He is the Lord is salvation. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, I've got a curious title for the sermon this evening. It is singing an essential service. Singing an essential service. Of course, I don't mean an essential service as the world means it. Now, recently, we have seen blatant hypocrisy, as we should not be surprised at. Blatant hypocrisy. Hypocrisy has been so blatant as long as the world has been. Since man fell into sin. Blatant hypocrisy and downright wickedness being promoted. Being promoted. Whatever your views upon marches and such like, it's fascinating, isn't it? Perhaps I'm going to get myself into the massive hot water now. But it's interesting how the police came down heavy-handed on people marching, just protesting because they wanted their freedoms. whilst they were allowing gay pride marches. And even did not support and protect our brethren with the full force of the law when they were threatened with actual bodily harm. Our brethren down in Cornwall last year. That's a fact. The police did not. They were threatened with their lives being taken. Threats of their church building being burnt down. But this is the world in which we live in, isn't it? We should never be surprised. Saddened, yes. Frustrated, most certainly. The various everyday things have been taken away from people. Taken away from people. While so-called essential services, speech marks, have remained open. I name but a couple. The sale of alcohol that destroys countless lives. I mean, I'm talking about the mass sale of alcohol. And abortion clinics were deemed as essential when people were prevented with legitimate illness from seeing their GP. Madness. Absolute madness. Rather, they had to almost self-diagnose over the telephone or even online. And the state sought to invade the territory of the church and the scriptural instruction and teaching on worship, which is none of their business. It is not their domain. It is not their lane they're allowed to be in God's order. Now, you have heard, I dare say, like me, many professed, sincere even Christians say at the behest of government, we can meet to worship God. But we don't have to be physically together. We can meet to worship God, but we will not be, if we are meeting together, we will not be singing. Is this a correct practice for the Church of Jesus Christ? You see, if it is, we must find our answer from the Word of God, not from the Word of man. And we don't seek in any subject, by the way, we don't seek in any subject to try and implant what is going on with man to make the Word of God concur with it. It's the other way round. We are to be conformed to God's Word, not God's Word conformed to us. And I would suggest that that has been the problem of many people who have been misguided. As I said, some may well have been sincerely misguided, but nonetheless, misguided. Now, as we would look here at Psalm 13, I know some would say you cannot apply this to the church. Some would say David the psalmist is clearly talking about his personal experience of God and that private singing of praise. I could just hear the voices in my ear saying it. I could just hear people saying it. It's interesting because the same voices would not be saying about other scriptures where we apply them to the church. You see, people, when it suits them, will not apply things to us and will not apply them directly to the church, so they don't have to face up to the fact that they are disobeying God. Now, though this may be the case immediately in the immediate situation here of David, that he says, I shall sing to the Lord. We know that this was not David's practice and his constant practice. He was not one who believed in isolation as well as far as worship be concerned. Sure, he was in situations where he was completely isolated from others, running from Saul many times, but that was not his desire. That was never his desire to be alone in the praises of God. We see this throughout the Psalms. And yes, in the immediate context, David speaks of himself. But others may go on to use such an argument for countenancing, for excusing even, and even encouraging believers to be isolated and to not meet with the body of Christ. You've heard it before, haven't you? Well, you can just go online. I hear some people, they say, well, you know, you can just go on Sermon Audio. You can just go on Free Grace Radio. Download something. Is the Word of God like a catalogue? That we just download something we fancy hearing? You may hear some good sermons, but the temptation is to always look for the sermons that you want to hear as well. The subjects you want to hear. But that does not replicate the true worship of God as the body. Isolation is not God's pattern for the church. It is indeed the lot of some people under the providence of God, but they would never long to have it to be so. Never. You can worship God where you are, they say. And once again, there is the principle where, yes, indeed, believers can worship and sing praise to our Saviour God wherever and whenever. No one is saying that is not the case. But there is a worship, there is a time for praise where the church gathers collectively to offer up praises to God, which is like none other. Indeed, we are commanded even to rejoice, worship, praise, and give thanks in all circumstances, wherever and whatever place the Lord puts us by his providence. Yet, just read the epistles and you will see the apostle longed to be with the brethren. He longed to be with the brethren constantly. Yet the servant of God here and the constant teaching of Holy Scripture points us to the special place of worship, of praise, of singing with our voices lifted up to the Almighty. And that is the gathering of the saints together. The true Christian fellowship of like-minded. The church of the living God meeting together. Psalm 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I wonder who said these words. No prizes for guessing. Worship according to God is designed to be public. And there are various reasons for this, I would suggest. Surely for the people of God to worship, to sing praise unto Yahweh, our great God and Saviour, the only God. The only God. Is known in its fullest joy and is that much more pleasing to God, being of fullest potential when we gather together as one, in one mind and one spirit, lifting up our voices in unison unto Him in whom we all are one body. The Lord Jesus Christ. For the psalmist says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. My heart shall rejoice in the Lord who is my salvation. The Lord Jesus. Perhaps if people got that, they would see the importance of worship. We are worshipping the crucified, risen, ascended Saviour God. We are worshipping Him who has redeemed us. We are worshipping Him who has cleansed us from all sin. We are worshipping Him who has brought us near by the blood. We are worshipping Him who we are all one in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3. The psalmist David would seek the same thing. The same fellowship of God's people. To sing unto Him together. In fact, it was his joy as he anticipated this. In Psalm 57, verse 7, God's servant is led of God. The servant of God, the psalmist, is led of God, the Holy Spirit, to declare something which speaks of his determination, which speaks of his desire, which speaks of what was his priority. My heart is fixed. It's not talking about someone speaking of having a broken heart and it's been fixed. It's not speaking about something that needs repair. Fixed, established, firmly determined. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, but upon what? What was his heart fixed upon? What was it that the heart of this man of God, trusting in God's grace and mercy, was so fixed, set on, and desiring to do? Well, see the complete statement from Psalm 57:7. My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And notice how the psalmist repeats the phrase. As we think more particularly here, as we go back to the immediate context of his situation, of going through so much trial, so much hardship, so much persecution, and yes, fear for his life. My heart is fixed. He repeats the phrase. His heart was firmly determined, set upon and directed to give God the glory in all things. I will sing and give praise, he says. If you just see the previous couple of verses in that psalm before it, you see how even there he speaks of those laying traps for him to fall in. He speaks of his enemies there. In the light of all of this, his heart is still fixed upon praise for God. Praise for God. Praise for God. Those men and women and children who went to the deaths at the stake. They went and kissed that which was the torturous means of their execution, of their martyrdom. Why? Why was it that Jan Hus could sing as the flames came up, "Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me"? That he could sing praise to his God. Because his heart was fixed upon praise for his God. The lame man in that well-known incident in Acts 3. Who was healed at the command of the apostle Peter. This lame man who was seeking alms, seeking money, begging for some kind of help. He was healed at the command, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, by the apostle Peter, saying, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What did this man do? Immediately he went walking and leaping. But the walking and leaping were the physical outworkings of it. The most important thing was he was walking and leaping and praising God. For no one truly experiencing the love and grace of God, as David speaks of here, "I've trusted in your mercy." No one having experienced the love and experiencing now, as we speak, as souls are being saved. No one truly experiencing this grace and love that comes from God alone, by the redemption that is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these sinners saved by grace can resist giving honor, praise, and glory to the Holy One. Singing with joy, overflowing from the heart. Whether that singing at times is stifled and is, if you like, just within in the heart, that words cannot express, or we cannot pray as we ought. Nonetheless, it is there, this desire, this overflowing desire to praise God. Now, another aspect of this singing and praising our God from hearts overflowing with gratitude, rejoicing in this salvation which is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, as the psalmist actually says, "I shall rejoice in Yeshua, Jesus, who is the Lord our salvation, the Lord our righteousness." This singing, this praising, is that which is a witness to the ungodly. A witness to the ungodly, the unbelieving. And I think that has been missed in the last year. What a witness it is to the ungodly. That as we're going through the same circumstances as them outwardly, the same frustrations as them outwardly, inwardly, that the church of God has this witness, because we have a joy, we have a hope. He that is within us is greater than him that is in the world. What a witness to those around. We don't know what impact it has upon those around. I do not know what impact it had upon those around in the last few months, whilst other fellowships chose to not sing. Did they hear us? I don't know. We cannot tell. We didn't do it for that purpose. But there is a knock-on effect, I believe. People see how we can, in spite of everything, give praise to our God without shame. It is a witness to the unbelieving, among whom we shine forth as lights, as Philippians 2 tells us. Remember, David the psalmist, his determination to sing praise unto God was indeed in the midst of his trials and his persecutions from his many, many enemies. Many enemies. As the gospel is a declaration of God's judgment upon his enemies who rebel against him and his people, the church, his elect ones. We, like David, have many enemies coming upon us in various forms. And we refer back to Psalm 57 again and see the example of where David sets his heart upon God's praise, even in the very trial of persecution, cruel opposition from enemies and unbelievers. I will praise you. I will praise you, he says in verse 9. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto you among the nations. Now, I believe there's a twofold witness here. Not everyone would interpret it the same way, but I believe there is a twofold witness here. I believe there's two groups of people mentioned here. Among the people, I'm willing to be corrected, I believe is as the psalm reads, I believe the people speaks of the people of God. And in David's immediate situation, he would speak of the people of Israel. Among the people. And then he goes on to say, I will sing unto you among the nations. And of course, in the immediate context, of course, that's the world. That's the world who are not God's chosen people in the Old Testament days. And not only does the psalmist sing praise to God among the people, his people, as God's people praise him collectively, surely it is a witness to an onlooking world. Among the nations that we've been placed. Perhaps if we were in the situation, the immediate situation, the precise situation that many people around the world are, serving Christ in such dire circumstances, surrounded by enemies. We're starting to know it now. We're starting to know it now. But who have been in such dire circumstances for so long, we would be able to place ourselves in that situation and see what it means to be able to give praise to God and see how we stick out. See how we stick out. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our problems, we stick out as the ones who trust God. Even amongst others who are persecuted, perhaps. I remember Brother Wickham, when he prayed for the persecuted church the other week, he also remembered those who are persecuted, who are kind of religious, but they're not born again. Well, such circumstances where those who truly are born again, who can rejoice, what a witness they're having amongst them. In fact, the Psalms themselves, especially the songs of ascent, are evidence that God's people must join together for corporate worship. Because they sung these as they travelled up to the temple together. Not on their own, in isolation. They sang together. That's what they were given for. Psalm 95, 1 and 2 says, O come. The word in the last few months has been, oh, stay at home. But the psalmist in Psalm 95 beckons his fellow believers. Oh, come, sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That's why we sing. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. A joyful noise. What about Paul and Silas as they were in that jail cell at Philippi? When the earthquake struck, what were they doing at that very hour, at that very time? At that very time, before the earthquake struck, they were singing unto God. They were singing unto God. Surely that was the first witness unto the Philippian jailer. And as we apply this to the whole church, as we would draw to a close this brief look at this statement here, I will sing to the Lord. As we seek to apply it to the whole church, Something jumped out at me. And it's the most obvious thing. And it is recorded for us at the very beginning of the song. It's written at the beginning of many of the psalms. And what is that? To the chief musician. Or as the ESV says, to the choir master. To the chief musician. The chief musician was the one who would give the note for the people to sing these psalms unto the Lord. What good is a chief musician with no one there? Corporate worship is instituted by God for our collective good. We just read from Ephesians 5, singing unto one another. Unto one another. We forget so quickly that message was read to the whole church collectively. They met collectively, and if they hadn't met collectively, they would not have heard that message read. There were not several copies. We are so wrapped up in our modern world, we think that's how things were then. They had one epistle. They had one epistle. And it was read to the whole church, men, women, and children. And so we are to sing unto one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart unto God. Corporate worship surely is instituted by God for our collective good as a body, to edify each other, declaring what our unity is in the gospel, cleansed in the same blood of the Lamb. That's why you cannot replicate the Lord's Supper unless you be together. That's our worship. We come together for that. We declare the Lord's death together until he come. Because we partake of the same bread and of the same wine. The church of God is to gather here below, declaring the Lord's death and resurrection. As soon we shall join with all the people of God from all ages, past our present age, if the Lord tarry, those after us. One day we shall join with all those from all ages, calling aloud with one voice of worship unto Jesus. And if I can use this terminology, this is a dress rehearsal for the greater worship. This is what our worship shall be. You were slain and you redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and language and people and nation. You are worthy. You are worthy. Surely Jesus is worthy of us worshipping him and gathering to worship him and to sing his praise. We close with these words. Let us be what we are called to be. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 what we are called to be. Those of us who have not rejected Jesus, the chief cornerstone. He says in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I believe that the church collective's spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Christ Jesus are when the body meets. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. May we be seen, the people of God, praising God in the midst of a dying world, that they will be caused to give praise to our God, for he alone is worthy. Amen.